Turn with me to Luke chapter 18, please. Luke chapter 18. Remain standing. You will sit for a long time. Luke chapter 18, from verse 9 to 15. This is the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee. To some who are confident of their own righteousness, we are in Luke chapter 18, verse 9 to 15. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, "God, thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." This is the word of the Lord. And here we believe that since the Bible is God's word and we are God's children, say it with me, the Bible is God's word for us. Father, we thank you for your love and for your faithfulness. We are grateful for your mercy. We thank you, Lord, that we can turn to you anytime, anywhere, and you will hear our cry. And your arms are open wide to receive us, Lord. That's how loving you are. And Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit may minister to us this morning, that you may speak to us and that we may receive it as a message that comes from you. And that through it, Lord, you may accomplish what you intend to accomplish in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may sit, children, you are free to run. There's something about children that just makes them want to run everywhere, no matter how many times you tell them not to. The parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee is a familiar parable. In fact, it's one of those parables in the Bible that you can easily get used to. You read it, and you don't so much think of yourself, you think of the other person. And I think that's a wrong approach to God's word, because God's word always speaks to us. And it should be our desire to approach it with an open mind, because only God knows what he wants to say to us. And he has ways of speaking to us, even from those passages that are familiar to us. There are two men here that have gone to pray. The contrast is evident. Tax collectors were middlemen of the Roman IRS. See, Roman imposed taxes to its citizens. And they would delegate the responsibility to collect taxes to an independent contractor. The contractor would employ some of the Jews to collect taxes from their fellow Jews. And they were allowed to collect as much as they could to pay themselves as well. So tax collectors were considered monsters. And some of them were monsters. They were considered traitors, religious and political traitors. They were sellouts, untouchables. They were not welcome to any public forum. They wouldn't even testify in an open court. So they were not likable people. And Pharisees, like everyone else, were victims of the tax collectors. On the other hand, the Pharisees, who had a reputation for observing the law to the fullest, they were righteous. They did everything that was required for religious purposes. A Pharisee would not sell out his own people for personal gain. And so when these two go before the Lord, their attitude is revealed. Let's look at the attitude of the Pharisee, because I think it does represent some of our attitudes. The first thing we are told here is that his prayer is loud enough for everyone in the temple to hear. There is nothing wrong with praying loud. I like praying loud, even when I'm alone. I like hearing myself pray. Some people like whispering when they are praying, and that's okay. Whichever way is your style, that's okay. But here, there is someone who is praying so that he can be heard, so that others can hear their prayers. This is a prayer that is self-absorbed. It is a self-congratulatory note. He is presenting his own eulogy in a way. His prayer reveals his attitude toward his neighbor and toward God, towards God. His prayer tells us what he thinks of himself, what he thinks of the tax collector, and what he thinks of God. He's kind of saying to God, "You are very fortunate to have someone like me." Just listen to what he says. "God, I thank you that I'm not like other people." He doesn't say, "God, I thank you that you have protected me. You've made me who I am." No, "I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give my tithe. You are very fortunate to have me. I'm the best you can have." His claim to be a lover of God is disproved by his lack of love for his neighbor. We have found ourselves in the same shoes many times, where we claim to love God, but that love is not evident to our next door neighbor. That love is not seen or witnessed by someone else who does not look like us. It is love that does not exist. When we embrace this kind of attitude, an attitude that makes us feel that we are better than others, even before God. And I can assure you that deep down in our hearts, we are tempted to feel that we are better than others. And sometimes it shows in the way we pray, it shows in the way we speak to each other, it shows just in the way we react around one another. Deep inside, something tells us that we are better than so and so. You look around, you look at the way people are dressed, you look at their hairstyles. You look at if they have tattoos. Yes, you look at them and you tell yourself, wow, I'm good. You see, one way that we make ourselves feel better about ourselves is by considering what others are like, focusing on others' weaknesses and failings, just so we can give ourselves a thumbs up. The tax collector here fails to see his own weaknesses, his own sins. He fails to see God's holiness and perfection and his need for the Lord. And all he's focusing on is himself and his righteousness, and he thinks that he is all set. And remember what the parable, how the parable begins. Jesus says in verse 9, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, those were the focus of this parable. They felt confident and looked down on everyone else. Some of the people that we are tempted to look down upon are divorced men and women. If you've been in your marriage for so long, you are tempted to look down upon those who are divorced. Because something in you tells you that you are better. Let me add to this. For some of you who don't know, my personal position on divorce is that every divorce is unique, and it should be approached that way. And as a church and a leadership, when we take a position on an issue like that, if some of us have a problem, come to the leadership. Come to us and ask us, why did you take this position on this? Don't go to the person. If you don't agree with the position that we have taken as leaders, it's okay, but don't go to the person involved and start talking with them about it. We are tempted to look down upon those who are divorced, even without wanting to know exactly what happened. And I can tell you, deep inside, there is an underlying issue. There is an underlying sin of self-righteousness when you entertain such a thought. We tend to look down upon gamblers and drug addicts. These are not likable people in the society. But you know, Christians are called to to love God and to love others. And love has no limit. Love does not mean that you agree with what the other person is doing. It means that even though you don't agree, they can still see Christ in you. Very important. And we fail all the time in this because deep inside something tells us that we are better. We look down upon people of different religion, different denominations, different races. I went to a conservative Bible college in my undergrad. And one of the things we were taught there was that everyone else was wrong and we were the only ones who were right. And so we ended up being the kind of people that are so focused on criticizing what others are doing. The way they sing is wrong. The way they dress is wrong. The way they pray is wrong. That was our focus. And by doing so, we were forgetting and not paying attention to our own sins. You see, the knowledge of God is not supposed to lift us up. It's supposed to humble us. The more you know God, the more humble you become because the more you realize how sinful you are. We look down upon poor and smelly homeless people. Because deep inside us, there is an underlying sin, a deception that tells us that we are better, that we are good, that we have what God wants us to have, and we are what God wants us to be. We may not shout it from the rooftops, but if we listen to our own voices, we will hear that voice inside of us telling us that we are better. We have turned the grace of God that has transformed us to a personal accomplishment. In Romans chapter 7, verse 18, Paul, Apostle Paul, says, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. He recognizes that as far as his sinful nature is concerned, there is nothing good. And that's why as Christians, it's important for us to keep on feeding the new nature that we have received, Christ in us, so that this new nature may overcome the sinful nature, so that the attitudes, the wrong voices that I've been listening to, those behaviors that are unchrist-like may be overcome by Christ-likeness in our lives. Because you, when you came to Christ, when he called you and you responded, he gave you a new nature. A nature that is like him because it is him in your life. But that nature needs to be fed by God's word. It needs to be fed so much until it overcomes the new nature. Because it overcomes the old nature, sorry. Because the old nature has a way of coming up. It's like for those of you who have dogs. It's like having two dogs, a black dog and a white dog. And then tie them with the same rope so that they can be pulling each other. The dog that you feed is the dog that will pull the other one. The nature that you feed is the nature that will control the other one. And it should be our desire to keep on feeding the new nature that we have received. A righteous attitude will focus on God's holiness, hope, and mercy. Let's look at the tax collector. This unlikable person, this traitor. Jesus describes three kinds of body language that reveal his attitude. First, he says he stands at a distance. The Pharisee goes closer to the Holy of Holies. He is kind of moving closer to God than he can in the temple. The tax collector stands at a distance. He doesn't feel worthy to draw close to God. He stands at a distance. It tells you what he thinks of God and how he feels about himself. Number two, he does not raise his eyes to heaven. From verse 13, we are told, but the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven. A sign of his sense of guilt, humility, and repentance. He would not even raise up his eyes to heaven because he knows how sinful he is. And then he beats his chest, a sign of sorrow and grief. This is what happened when David's son Absalom was killed, and David was told that his son had been killed. We are told that he stood up and he beat his chest and he cried, Absalom, Absalom, oh my son, Absalom. It is a sign of sorrow and grief. And this is what the tax collector does when he comes before the Lord. He does not look at God as someone that is so fortunate to have him. He looks at God as someone that is holy and perfect, from whom he deserves, he just needs mercy. And his prayer is simple. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He understands who he is, and he has an understanding of who God is. Now, the tax collector is the kind of person that you want to be around. This tax collector is the kind of Christian that you want to have in your church. This tax collector is the kind of person that will identify with your pain, with your weakness, with your sorrow, and with your grief. He knows how it feels to be unloved, to be rejected, to be a cast away. He understands, he knows the need for mercy. I Unfortunately, it's not the kind of Christians that we have today. Christians are famous for shooting the wounded. The attitude that is so prevalent is the attitude of the Pharisee. Christians are famous for shooting the wounded. Christians are the ones that will be gossiping when one of their own is failing. Christians are the ones that will be gossiping when one of their own has fallen into sin. Instead of realizing this is a spiritual battle, there is need for help here, there is need for mercy, let us come together, let us pray, let us find a way of helping our brother or our sister, Christians will be the ones talking about the person who needs help. It's the attitude of the Pharisee. Self-righteousness. One of the reasons in our vision statement we say that we seek to connect with people from all walks of life is because we believe that's how and that's what Jesus is. It's because we believe that Jesus would open his arms to everyone and to anyone. And we know that in this city, we have every kind of people. We have people that feel good about themselves, and we have people that don't feel good about themselves. We have people that can be welcomed so quickly, and we have people that you don't want even to sit near them. In fact, when you see them, the first thing you focus on is your wallet or your purse. But we also believe that Jesus Christ has power to transform every kind of life. And sometimes he uses us. And therefore, we are not afraid to connect with people from all walks of life. We want everyone in Manchester and the nearest cities to know that at Southside, you are welcome regardless of how you feel about yourself, regardless of how you look, regardless of what people say about you. You will come here, we will receive you because we want to be more like Jesus Christ. Regardless of how we see ourselves, let me give you 3 points here. Each one of us has a deep spiritual need that should make us humble and sensitive to others. Regardless of how we see ourselves, deep inside each one of us, we have a spiritual need that only God can meet. And it should humble us and make us sensitive to others. We may look so good on the outside, but deep inside, each one of us is fighting a battle. Each one of us, regardless of how we feel about ourselves, deep inside, there is a spiritual need. And sometimes we focus on other people's needs to hide our own needs, to feel good about our own needs. And some of us have perfected that, such that we no longer look for help. We no longer trust in God for help. We no longer make it a prayer request for God to deliver us from that deep underlying sin in our lives, because we have focused so much on what others are not doing right. Are we on the same page here? Number two, our preconceived misconceptions about others can hinder the impact the Lord wants us to have in people's lives. Our preconceived misconceptions about others can hinder the impact the Lord wants us to have in people's lives. God wants to use each one of us in his own way. He called us from darkness to his marvelous light so that we can show forth his praises. God wants to manifest himself through each one of us, regardless of how you see yourself. But our preconceived misconceptions, those negative thoughts about others that we allow to infiltrate our minds, can hinder us from being that kind of impact. There are people in your lives that you can have an impact on for the glory of God, but because of what you think about them, it will not happen. And you know, every time you see a person, there is something you think about them. Every time you see a person, you entertain a certain thought. You either like them or you don't like them, even when you don't know them. It happens. Even right now, some of you that are listening to me, there is a thought that you have entertained already. If you like me, you're probably going to pay more attention to what I'm saying. If you don't, this might be your time to sleep. So when I'm preaching and I see someone sleeping, I'm getting a message there. Our preconceived misconception about others can hinder the impact the Lord wants us to have in people's lives. God wants to use you, but for that to happen, we have to approach God with an open mind. Let him do what he wants to do through us. One of the hardest things for Christians to do is to avoid those negative thoughts, especially about people that have hurt you. It is hard. It is difficult. It should be one of our prayer requests. That God help me. I am a sinner here. Help me, Lord, not to entertain these negative thoughts about a brother, about a sister. Help me, Lord, not to entertain this negative thought about my father, about my mother, about my husband, about my ex-wife, my ex-husband, about people that are around me. Help me to look at them and see them the way you see them. And if it chooses, it pleases you to use me, Lord, use me. That should be our attitude. Anything that you want to do through me, Lord, my answer is yes. Some of us are afraid to do that. Like one guy who said, I'm afraid to ask God to use me. Because he might send me to Africa. Number three. If we have a love relationship with the Lord, we must allow that relationship to influence how we see ourselves and how we see others. If we have a love relationship with the Lord, then we must allow that love relationship to influence how we see ourselves and how we see others. This is what is missing in the prayer of the Pharisee. This is something that we find with the tax collector who looks at himself and he says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. One of my prayers is that God will enable me to love people regardless of what I know about them. That whatever I know about you will not change the way I treat you, will not change the way I respond to you, that I will continue to love you regardless of what I know. Because I know that in most cases we are tempted to treat people differently when we know something about them. God knows everything about us. Every sin, every thought, everything about us, he knows it, and yet he still loves us. Jesus, on the cross, he prayed for the people that were crucifying him and for those that were crying out, crucify him, crucify him. He prayed for them and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. That's an attitude that wants to look at people with the eyes of God, with love and mercy and grace, regardless of what we know about them. And if we are to be like Christ, we have no choice. We don't have two Christs. We don't have a conservative Jesus and a liberal Jesus. There is only one Jesus. When you identify yourself as a conservative Christian or a liberal Christian, you are confusing me. Because I only know one Jesus who died on the cross, my hope, my the only one that I need. He's the only one that saves. He's the only one that redeems. He's the only one that forgives and accepts everyone who comes to him. And that's the Christ that I want to love and I want to be like. If that leads me to be a conservative, praise the Lord. If it leads me to be a liberal, praise the Lord. As long as I'm following this Jesus, it doesn't matter to me. You will never hear me identify myself with those positions. I am a Christian. And that's enough. If Jesus says this is wrong, if God's word says this is wrong, then I say it is wrong too. And that's it. If that makes me a conservative, if it makes me someone else, I'm okay with it. But my focus is not on positions. My focus is on Christ. Thank you. Now, the challenge with that is I may take up another hour now. Let me encourage you, brothers and sisters, that we check on our attitude. Just ask yourself, what is it that makes you feel that you are better than the other person? And how does that translate to your relationship with the Lord? The challenge here is for us to turn to God like the tax collector and admit before him, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Because deep inside, there is an underlying issue, a spiritual need, that we must allow Jesus Christ to minister to us in his own way, to break us down from our self-centeredness, from our individualism, from our self-righteousness, so that we can find our security and our peace in him, so that others can look at us and say, he, she is a Christian. I have said this before, that it is my desire that SBF becomes the kind of church that has never existed before. A church that people will come and the first thing they will say is, their Jesus is real. Father, I thank you for your love for us. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the good plans that you have for us, Lord. And Lord, you know us. You love us. You've provided opportunities for us to come together from different backgrounds, Lord. And you've made us into a family. Your family. And Lord, we may have some among us that don't know you yet. They don't have a relationship with you. And you can see them. It is our desire, Lord, that they may consider that, because you are calling on each one of us to come to you for salvation. And so, Father, if there is anyone here today that you are reaching out to, may you give that person the courage to take a step and to come to me or to one of the deacons or the elder and ask for help. But, Lord, there are those among us here, too, that are looking unto you, Lord, and they can hear your voice speaking to them, poking on that spiritual need inside of us. And they are turning to you this morning with the cry of the tax collector, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Lord, I pray as you hear them, as you minister to them, as you lead us in the path of righteousness, that, Father, we will grow more and more in this relationship. And that in every way, you will be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name, may everyone say, Amen. Amen.